Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Of course, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts this morning, and as you can tell from that scripture reading, and Paul and the apostles, they've finished their three missionary journeys, and we're in the section of trials that Paul is walking through. And these are like actual trials, like he's walking through court trials at this time. And he's actually going to undergo five trials. Paul is going to be walking through various trials, courts, and governors that he will appear before. Interestingly enough, this is the same number of trials that Jesus went through. And what we want to look at today is, what was Paul's greatest concern as he went through these trials? Like, how is he not destroyed by them? Because we can read these things and think this is absolutely amazing that he could walk through all of these faithfully, because it didn't end quickly. It just kept going on. And we see it very clearly in our passage this morning, how Paul was not destroyed by these trials, but how he persevered. And we're going to see a great amount of encouragement and I think conviction here as well as to what Paul's motivating factors were in being able to do this. Because you see, when something difficult comes into our lives, we so often take a look at ourselves and we think, I'm doing something wrong. Why this trial is happening to me because I'm doing something wrong. And I just have to figure out what that thing is. I've got to stop doing it and then everything's going to turn around. Because we either think this thing that I'm doing, that I'm going towards, isn't God's will, what I'm doing, and so I should quit and do something else. Or sometimes we think it's just too hard, and we should just give up and try something that's easier. But that may not always be the case. You see, those moments when we walk through trials are great times to evaluate. Is what I'm doing the right thing? Has God called me to this? Is there a clear biblical directive for what I'm doing? What is your perspective when the going gets tough? Some of you are in that spot this morning. You're in the midst of a difficult situation. Might be a job situation, might be a family situation, could be a health situation. And how are you going to handle it? You know, what's going to be your perspective? How are you going to be faithful to God in the very midst of what it is that you're walking through? And to these questions, we see great instruction in this passage. And we'll also experience great conviction if we hear this passage rightly, because it tells us of the things that should be of the utmost importance in our lives. And we need God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that, to be able to see clearly what He is revealing to us. And we need that. We need God's Holy Spirit in order to be able to have Him break through into our hearts to see this. So let's just pray for that now as we move forward. Lord, I pray that you would illumine our hearts this morning to your word. We humbly come before you. Amen. We're going to see a few things in this passage this morning. The way in which Paul was able to walk through this, why he was able to walk through this, his perspective in it. Number one, we are going to see that the hand of God is at work. Number two, we're going to see that there is help in the gospel. And number three, that there is a hope of glory. So we're kind of back to story time here this morning. And I love historical dramas. And I love historical dramas because they tell a story that is real and sometimes that we can even relate to. Without a doubt, those are my favorite genre of movie, the historical drama. It's kind of like Pastor Matt mentioned last week, his favorite historical drama was Cool Runnings. And I guess technically that would fit into that genre. Some may be more qualified than others. But, you know, this is one of those things that we love watching because we know it actually happened. This is a real story. Truth is so often stranger than fiction, and it grasps us. But this stuff in Acts is history that actually connects to us, so it's even more so. You know, this is our history. This is the historical reality of how the church came to be, how our faith began, and this is our roots that we're seeing played out before us. And so it should never get boring, even when we come into these series of long trials that Paul is walking through. There's so much significance that's contained within it. And so Paul here, he appears before the governor Felix. We heard Travis read that. He appears before the governor Felix, and we know from history that this guy was terrible. Felix was a bad guy. Nero, who came after him, called him one of the most vile, cruel, and corrupt leaders ever. Now, if Nero says that about you, you know you're probably pretty bad. A high priest, Ananias, comes down from Jerusalem to lay his charges against Paul. And he brings with him a lawyer, it says in our passage, by the name of Tertullus. And these guys lay three charges against Paul. They charge him with stirring up riots, with being the ringleader of the way, and profaning the temple. And as Paul gives his defense to that, he says, no, I didn't stir up the riots. He says, yes, I am the ringleader of the way. That's true. And number three, I did not profane the temple. So that's kind of a Coles Notes version of what Paul's defense was. Well, you can read more about it here. So Paul beautifully gives his defense. But Felix, he decides to throw him into this minimum security prison, and there Paul stays, we are told, for about 2 years. So this is a long section of Paul's life that we are looking at here in just a few short verses. And in his time in this minimum security prison, it says that he's allowed to have visitors, actually, and it's most likely that this is when Luke comes to visit him regularly and probably writes a good chunk of the book of Acts. He's interviewing him, he's talking to them what all happened, and so it's quite a profitable time for Paul, actually, as he is there locked up in this prison. But Felix, he holds him for a long time, and he doesn't let him go because he is hoping that he might receive some kind of a bribe to let him out. You know, he's hoping that someone will come and give him some money, but obviously that's not going to happen. And so Paul is stuck there for a long, long time. And interestingly, Felix and his wife Drusilla come to visit him. Now, Drusilla is also not really a very likable character. She's the daughter of Herod, and so we know what her family line is like. We're all familiar with the Christmas story. I mean, if Herod is, that Herod is like your grandfather, you know, you've got these generational sins that are passed down from generation to generation that continue to move on in Herod's line, and that becomes her grandfather, her great-grandfather, grandfather, and her father, and she falls right in line with these guys. It's not pleasant. And these two, Felix and Drusilla, were quite the pair. But interestingly, they come down to Paul, and Paul, he really pulls no punches when they come to visit him. If you read that in this passage, it's really quite fascinating how bold he is when he comes before these two. It says that Paul reasons with them about faith in Jesus. That's verse 25. So when they come, what he does is he reasons with them. He's able to reason with them about faith in Jesus. It says that he tells them about righteousness, about self-control, and the coming judgment. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. All things that would have like hit them right between their eyes because they were corrupt people. They were a horribly corrupt couple leading in corrupt ways. They were anything but exercising self-control. They were anything but righteous. And there's a judgment that's coming for them. And it says that Felix, like he listens to this, Paul says this, and he's alarmed. I mean, he can't believe what Paul has just said, and he's taken back by it. He has to leave. He has to go away and think about it. But he doesn't change. But he does send for Paul often. And so this is interesting that every once in a while, Felix and Drusilla keep sending for Paul to hear more about this. And every time Paul comes before them, he hits them with this same message. He gives them the gospel and how he is going to have to sit under God's judgment one day, he says to them. And in fact, he already is under God's judgment. But he also tells them that forgiveness is available. But Felix will not accept it. He just won't accept it. So what gives Paul the boldness to do this? To share the gospel with so much boldness to the guy who holds his fate in his hands. This is the guy that can order any number of things to happen to him. What gives Paul the boldness to be able to do this to the person that holds his fate in his hands? And the key to all of this is found in verse 16, where Paul says this, I always take great pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. And I really see that as a bit of the linchpin of this whole chapter. This becomes Paul's motivating factor and one of the things that he displays so clearly. He is always taking great pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. What does that mean? And why does he do that? That's what we want to consider this morning and think about in our own perspectives. Because the first thing that we mention here is that this boldness comes from Paul knowing that there is this assurance that God's hand is at work here. You see, everything seems to be going wrong, but as we saw last week from chapter 23, as Pastor Matt was preaching, Jesus said to Paul, as he came alongside him, it said Jesus comes alongside Paul and he says, as you testified in Jerusalem, so too will you testify in Rome. So he had been in Jerusalem and now he's in this Roman territory. So ultimately, nothing is going to happen to Paul that is going to stop this from happening, from Paul testifying in Rome. He's going to get there. God's going to make sure that he gets there and that he's able to do this because God is sovereignly watching over him, and Paul is assured that he will not die or be prevented from this happening. He knows that God's hand is at work here. Because look at what happens to Paul. He escapes death four times. This is God's hand at work. This isn't just ordinary things happening. He has more than 40 men who are out there who are trying to kill him. But Paul knew testifying was his life's work, and so he didn't see this suffering that he was walking through as God's hand against him, but rather God's hand for him, because he was protected in the midst of this difficulty. God was protecting him through things that would have wiped out most people. Well, how about you? How do you react when things are going against you? Do you see or do you understand that God's hand is at work? And this can be a very difficult perspective to have when the going gets tough and when we're walking through great times of trial and great times of difficulty in our lives. But here's a few verses that testify to this fact. I'm going to give a whole bunch of verses here really briefly. There's a whole bunch of verses that testify to this fact that God's hand is always at work in our life circumstances. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 tells us this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means all things, not just the good things, but the bad things that happen to you as well. God is working all of these things according to the counsel of his will. God's plans are never thwarted, we said, when we went through our series on Genesis, and it continues to be true all through Scripture and in your life and in my life as well. God's hand is at work in all things. Here's another one that brings us a great deal of comfort. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory. Paul holds that out as confidence and as hope that we can all have in the midst of difficulty. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 is one that we heard last week as well. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, God's hand was at work in the life of Joseph. And God did amazing things, that his plan was never thwarted, though it looked like it was coming to an end. And what people meant for evil, God meant for good, because it was a part of the all things working together for good. In your life too, even in that difficulty that you are currently walking through and experiencing, how are you dealing with your grief? How are you dealing with your grief that you are walking through? We only see a fraction, but we are to fix our eyes not what is seen, but what is unseen. Fixing our eyes on the things not that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we can fix our eyes on those eternal things as hope. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. But yet it's the things that are seen that tend to direct us, don't they? The temporal things that are all around us. We react to those things. We think those things are the only real things. But we are told that we are to fix our eyes not what just the things that are seen, but on those things that are unseen. Those things that we have been talking about. Those things that are like before us. That knowing that even though there is this temporal suffering, that it is going to be a weight of glory that will come eventually to those who are faithful. Fix our eyes on those things, we were saying. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or even conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, that's hope in the times of trial and difficulty, that no one has ever seen, heard, or conceived of how the things are that God has prepared for those who love him. Those things, if you are loving him, he has prepared for you. Do you trust that the hand of God is at work in all things? Paul was able to see that, and it caused him to be able to persevere. But we also see in the midst of this the help of the gospel. Because the gospel wasn't just good advice for Paul. It wasn't just the ABCs of salvation, but rather it was the A to Z. It was everything. It was all of life. It was the one thing that he always instructed the churches to never compromise and never to change. He said, if anyone changes that gospel message, even in the slightest, in Galatians 1:8, he says, let them be accursed. If there is any change to that gospel being Christ alone, let them be accursed. The resurrection is at the center of this. That unchanging message gave Paul everything that he needed. This was his life's motivation. This was his life's work. This was his hope. The gospel was everything for Paul. He says himself in verse 21 that all of this trouble that he is experiencing is in respect to the resurrection. It is all about the resurrection. That's stirring up all this trouble that he has to appear before all of these people about, that Jesus died and that he was resurrected. And because he died and was resurrected, so too will we be resurrected. And this was the cause of all of this trouble. And that's the heart of the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to accept it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that this thing is of first importance, is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And if there's any gospel that is contrary to that, that doesn't align with that, he says, let them be accursed, because this is of first importance. Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day to new life. And because he did, so too will we. You see, this had the first importance in Paul's life, and we are told this so that it has first importance in our lives, that it has first importance in our churches. And so Paul tells them that this is all written about in your scriptures. This isn't new. I'm not just making it up, but if you read your scriptures clearly, you would have seen this. It's the scriptures that you guys have that I'm appealing to today, is what Paul was saying. Because what he was saying was being a follower of Jesus is really only being a faithful Jew. And it's historically verifiable. He said, go talk to the people who met the risen Jesus. Everything that the prophets and the law and the scriptures have talked about has come to fruition in Jesus Christ. It all spoke about him and to him and pointed towards him. And he came and he lived and he died and he resurrected. And you can talk to others who have seen this and who have ever even given witness to this. Paul was so convinced of the gospel, nothing would dissuade him. Willing to go to death for that very message. Even giving the gospel to the guy who held his fate in his hands every time he met him. And I mean giving it to him, not holding back at all, but totally just giving it to him as it is meant to be, where he was at. See, there are a few messages in our lives that we are as passionate about as Paul is about the gospel. What kind of message are you so passionate about? You probably know someone who you could say, don't get them started on that topic or they'll never shut up. I'm not going to use Matt as an illustration here this morning. He doesn't have to worry. My dad was like the quietest guy ever, though. You know, but if you started him talking about guns or hunting, you were in for the long haul. Like, be prepared. We used to go to the gun shop to hang out on his days off. That's what we did for fun. And we would be there for like 2 hours talking to the guy behind the counter about every intricacy of rifles and how far away you could shoot an animal from and kill it and all these kind of things. You know, for hours and hours they would talk and, you know, wondered how long can he go on. I've never heard my dad talk this much before. You probably know someone like that. You may be that person. You know, maybe not about guns, but it's about something, right? Wives are probably poking their husbands right now because we know what most of these things are. I know Tanya knows what mine are. But we all have messages. We love to find every opportunity to share. I've had conversations with most of you here, and I know what some of those topics are for most of you, and you probably know what they are for me. Good music, quality movies, that's my specialty. Vintage guitars, you know, there's any number of topics we could just talk about. Certainly your spouses know what they are, your kids know what they are, your friends know what they are, things that just get you going and you just talk about them and you're passionate about them. Well, how about the gospel? Does anyone have that? Is there a topic that people would say, oh, don't get him going on that topic or he'll never shut up? It's pretty damning that so few of us would ever have anybody say that about us. You know, Paul sure did. Paul won't shut up about the gospel, even it means if he will be killed for speaking. It's pretty convicting, isn't it? You see, the gospel is the greatest news you will ever hear, and we need to continue preaching the gospel to ourselves and to those who are around us every day, because that is our hope, that is our motivation, that is our help. And Paul says it's of first importance. The gospel is everything. You know, there's a few of us just got together. We were watching a documentary on the gospel last night, and I just bought this DVD just talking about what is the gospel, making sure we get the gospel right, how we want to get the gospel right in our lives and in our churches, what some of the threats are to the gospel. You know, I would encourage you to watch it. We're going to look for ways to show it here at the church as well, but if you ever want to borrow it, it's like a 2.5-hour documentary just on the gospel, and it's really encouraging, and it's really important for us to know what is the heart of what we believe, why do we believe these things, and how do we make sure that it continues to happen in our lives and in our families and in our communities and in our church in particular. If you want to borrow it, talk to me, but we are going to look at ways at showing that as well. But we want to make sure that the gospel is of first importance in our lives and in this church, and that we never soft sell it, and that we never disguise it, and that we never get it wrong, but we get it right, just the way it is presented to us in the Word. Because this leads as well to the hope of glory. That hope is always before us because of the gospel. You see, the resurrection is good news for the just, but it's terrible news for the unjust. At least for the unjust that refuse to repent and stay in their unjust position. And that's verse 15. Felix hears this news and he's rocked, but he doesn't respond. You see, Paul was very clear that because Jesus was resurrected, so too will all people be resurrected, the just to eternal life and the unjust to eternal punishment. And those who haven't repented and turned to Jesus are part of those unjust to eternal punishment. Felix is worried. He knows he would be on the wrong side of that judgment if it were to happen today. But it is the hope of glory that sustains us. It is always before us. This means that there is nothing that can ultimately defeat us or overcome us. Because one day, all of your momentary afflictions will bear for us an eternal weight of glory. And that is all the good news you will ever need if you really get it. Because this brings us right back to that central verse of this chapter in verse 16. That there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, Paul says in 15. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then he brings verse 16. So Paul always takes great pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. You see, we love thinking about 5 years from now, 10 years from now even. You know, what will life be like in 5 years or in 10 years from now? And we plan it. We think about it. We dream about it. We plan for it. What will life be like? Will I have a job? Will I be married? Will I have kids? Will I be retired? Well, how about 50 years from now? See, that's not very far away, is it? 50 years from now? But it's not one that we often think too much about planning for or preparing ourselves for. Most of us here this morning are even closer than that to standing before the judge of the universe. You know, if I'm lucky, I'm like 30 years from that moment, if I'm lucky. That's not very far away. When you think of it in the grand scheme of things, 30 years from now, that's where I'll be standing. Less than that, probably. Is our conscience clear for that moment? Is my conscience clear and ready for that moment? You know, have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Jesus as your Savior, as your rescuer? What better plans could you make than that? Paul says there is no better plans. I do everything that I can. I'm taking great pains to make sure that I have this clear conscience towards both God and man, because there is assurance of salvation that Paul has in preparing for that moment. Paul said he took great pains to make sure that he was, because at that moment, we will either be just or unjust. And I'll tell you why Paul could be confident, because his life was the gospel. He never shrinks away from the task of sharing the good news. It was so much a part of his life. He believed it so deeply and profoundly that he shared it with everybody. So that when people rejected him even, when they turned him down, when they turned down the gospel, he could honestly say, I'm shaking the dust off my sandals. I shared the gospel with you, but you wouldn't accept it. You had the opportunity, but you turned it down. So now in good conscience, I'm taking this message to the Gentiles and to the next city. Your blood be on your own heads, is what he said in Acts 20, 26 to 27. You see, his conscience was clear before those people. His conscience was clear before God. He did what God called him to do. They didn't listen, but that's not Paul's problem. His conscience is clear. He did what God called him to do. He was faithful. How does our society know they have a clean conscience? How can anyone ever know that their conscience is clean? Culturally, we can't, and they don't. Because there's no absolute standard of truth out there, so it's conscience. Your conscience is clear on what grounds, on what basis, on what truth. Everybody's is different. If you don't have a standard of truth, how can your conscience ever be clear? In our postmodern culture, that is impossible, but when you have Jesus, you have truth. So now we can know if our conscience is clear or if it is seared. It is all right here in God's Word. Like, do you know it? Are you living by it? Are you intimately connected with it and familiar with it, and you are knowing how God is leading you and how He is calling you? Are you spending enough time in it to know it? Is your conscience really clear based on God's revealed will in His Word? See, this is the standard of truth. It's all that we need, and this is what one day we are all judged with. And that's Paul's conscience before God. But what about man? He says it's before God and man. What man is this that he's talking about here? You know, I don't think it's his brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's the men and the women who God has placed in his path to share the gospel with. My conscience is clear before these people because I've shared the gospel with them at every turn, and they didn't always accept the message, but I shared that gospel with them in the way that I was called to do it. And he faithfully was able to do that. His conscience was clear because he never shrank from telling them the good news. Could we say the same? And here's the good news. And I don't believe that this standard is set by the amount of converts. It's set on the opportunities that we have in giving this good news. We don't control what people do with it, but we do control whether they hear it, whether we tell them. If you were to be gone today, would your conscience be clear before our families, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates? You see, Paul took great pains to make sure that his conscience was clear because the judgment is real. Hell is real, and it's not very far away. Are you taking great pains to pursue God and others? You see, this motivating factor that there is this glory that's before him. We said that these were the things, that there was this assurance that God's hand was at work, that there is the help of the gospel, and all of that that points us towards that assurance, and that there is a hope of glory. These are good things to be able to work towards. This is what our hearts truly need. This is what our lives need. This is what those who do not know Christ need. That there is a hope of glory. This is what you need today. And we are able to do this because Jesus did this for us. You see, Jesus took the greatest of pains to die the death that you should have died. He did this on your behalf for you. God's wrath was coming against you when Jesus died in your place, so that the wrath of God would be satisfied in his death on your behalf. And that is the greatest news that you will ever hear, that you will ever accept, that you will ever give yourself to. And so Jesus says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the message that John gave as he went before the people. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. 5, 10, 15, 30 years, whatever it's going to be, one day we will stand there, and all of us, to be either just or unjust. And so we take great pains in order to make sure that we have that clear conscience towards both God and man. And it is possible in Jesus because Jesus has done this for us. He took the great pains to go before us, to bear the price that we should have paid, to bear the wrath of God that was coming against us. He did that for you. And now it is up to us. What will you do with that message? Will we accept it? Will we live for it? Or will we be like Felix and just keep on putting it off and putting it off and putting it off? The time was here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. And this is the news that all of us need. It's the news that all people need. You have created us, and like we sang before, it's like you are the potter and we are the clay. You have molded us, you have shaped us, you know what we need, you have created every intricate part of who we are. And until we find you, we are restless. And Lord, I pray, and I know that there are those who are most likely here today who are restless because they do not know you, they are not in that place of being just before you. And Father, we pray that you would continue to move in hearts and lives to do something about that, not to sit on it as Felix did in this chapter and his wife Drusilla today, but that we would do something about it, that we would accept you, that we would repent of our sin and our wrongdoing and our inability and place our faith fully on you. Lord, I pray that we would do that faithfully before you. And I pray that there are those who are here today that they would receive, hear that call clearly and truthfully today. Lord, we look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. There is a glory that is before us for living for you. And we look forward to that, that these light and momentary troubles and afflictions that we are walking through are nothing compared to that glory that is coming. Thank you that you have given us that as a hope and as a goal to shoot towards, and one that we can have because of Christ. We can have it here and we can have it now because Christ has done for us what we were not able to do for ourselves. So thank you for Jesus this morning that is able to give us that assurance. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.